Thank you very much, Larry. Greetings to each of you. Certainly want to thank each and every one of you for your love and for your concern and care. I'm just sorry that Eleanor can't be with us, but she certainly enjoyed being with you, with us on the first holy day. I really don't know what to say. It's just overwhelming, the love that she has shown to me over these years. It's not about me. She's been a wonderful wife. I couldn't have asked for a better wife. And I'm just sorry that she can't be with us, but as I say, she really enjoyed being with you on the first holy day. She, of course, doesn't comprehend a lot of things, but I could tell that she was content, she was happy, and she was enjoying the afternoon that we had together. I try to take care of her. She's a wonderful woman. She's been a wonderful wife. I know that if she could be with us, she would say thank you to each and every one of you. She has a lot of love for you, I'm sure. It's difficult, but I have so many lessons I've been learning from caring for her and helping her through this ordeal that we're going through. Alzheimer's is a terrible disease. It destroys the mind. Yet the personality still reflects through. And she's from a wonderful family. She was, I think most of you know, of Italian ancestry, her mother and her dad, both born in Italy. They grew up in the United States, in the Chicago area. And it's been a wonderful life to be able to be together in the church for all these years. They've been learning God's ways. And we look forward to the kingdom and the time when we can all be together in God's family, and all those that we have seen and known down through the years, we can be together. God has a wonderful plan, and it's all about God and God's plan and what Jesus Christ has done for us and is doing for us and will present us to the Father, and we will be part of God's family and God's kingdom. So thank you again from the bottom of my heart. I thank you from Eleanor. Thank you that we're together. It hurt those that we've lost and are not with us today. But hopefully someday we will be together with all of God's people and all of God's children, something we certainly look forward to. But as we've been observing these days of unleavened bread, we'll be completing them at sunset on Monday. We are reminded that we annually go through a mental examination. This is a practice that the Apostle Paul admonishes us to do in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 5th verse. So let's begin today in 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 5. For we're admonished to examine yourselves, Paul says. Examine yourselves to see whether you're holding to your faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. The Living Bible is a little more direct. Speaks in a little stronger terms. So quoting 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, from the Living Bible, it says, examine yourselves to see whether you are holding to your faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. We use the time before Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread to give ourselves mental and spiritual checkups, to see if we are thinking and acting as Christians should think, and that they should act and should conduct themselves. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, this time in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the verse 8, Paul told the Corinthian church in the 1st century to observe this feast of unleavened bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. Jesus Christ is emphasizing the importance of proper thinking. Jesus Christ taught that evil begins in the heart. That is where it originates, in our thinking, in our minds, that these thoughts are conceived and then carried out. The origin of them is in our mind. Let's go to Mark, the 7th chapter, and read words of Jesus Christ. Mark 7 and verse 21. These are the words that Jesus Christ spoke. And Christ himself informs us and tells us from within, Mark 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery. Verse 22, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. He lists these traits, these characteristics that we see in human beings. Verse 23, he says, all these things come from within, and they defile a man. Those thoughts originate in our human minds. So we need to be on guard. We need to be aware. We need to be examining ourselves, making certain that we keep those under control. God gives us the help and the power to work with and control those thoughts, not respond to those thoughts as they occur in our minds. So this then is what Paul is talking about. This is an ongoing process, a daily process. During this period of time, it's the bread we eat during these days of unleavened bread. Pictures, putting those things out of our minds. The emphasis, of course, is being on the prohibition of eating leavened bread. Bread containing yeast that causes it to rise, to be puffed up. We're not even allowed to have it in our homes during this period of time, during these days of unleavened bread. Paul, in his writings clearly, compares sin to leaven. And just as leaven spreads to affect an entire lump or of dough, so sin, the transgression of God's law, affects other areas of a person's life, and also affects the lives of others. In the same book, 1 Corinthians, this time the 6th verse of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Here Paul tells us that your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven ferments the whole lump or dough of dough? Verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be fresh dough, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. You know, we can be ever so diligent in guarding against allowing leavening during these days of unleavened bread. We can watch everything we eat, read all the labels, And yet we can fail to maintain the same diligence with sincerity and with truth. These days also symbolize a forgiveness. God's ability to forgive the sins that we have made, we have committed against our Creator. It shows us that those sins can be forgiven through baptism and through repentance. When we were baptized, we were asked if we had repented of our sins. Therefore, it must be revealed to us. We must understand that sin is the transgression of God's law. When we come up out of that water of baptism, forgiven of all the sins we've transgressed, that we've committed, and with the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, we then go forward walking in newness of life. But unless those requirements are met, God does not give us the Holy Spirit. Once our sins are forgiven, then we must move forward to build in our lives the same character that our deliverer, Jesus Christ, had and displayed for us. He showed us by his personal example of what he was willing to do. Let's go to Ephesians now, the second chapter, in the 10th verse. God is working with us. God is creating in us holy, righteous character. His very character is being instilled by our putting out of the leavening and of our adhering to and obeying and obedience to our Creator. Ephesians 2 and verse 11, we are told we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. 1 John 2 and verse 6. 1 John, the second chapter and verse 6, where we're told he who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Jesus Christ is our example. The example that we're to follow. And he set for us the perfect example. So as we observe these days of unleavened bread, we realize that they represent a Christian's commitment to evaluate the unleavened or perfect sinless life of our Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, the second chapter in the 20th verse, states, Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a tremendous price has been paid so that we can walk in newness of life. But what does it mean to be crucified in Christ? Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So what is it like? What does it mean? What does Paul mean and refer to when he said he is crucified with Christ? From the time of Christ's sacrifice to this very present time, many have sought and have wanted to show devotion to Jesus Christ, to secure their own forgiveness, or make some public statement by actually having themselves crucified. We understand that is not what Christ meant. That is not what he was talking about. Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. So what did he mean? Paul helps us to understand this. If we go to 1 Corinthians again, this time the 15th chapter and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. We can have a better understanding of what it means to be crucified with Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, Paul says, for I delivered to you as the first importance what I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Yes, Christ died according to the Scriptures. It had been foretold that he would come from the book of Genesis on through the Scriptures, inspired by God, that Christ would come as the Messiah. Let's go down to Galatians, the first chapter and verse 3. Paul again, making this statement. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, in whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a plan that was worked out. A plan of salvation. The God the Father and the one who became Jesus Christ had worked out. When, we do not know. But this was their plan. And it is because of my sins and it is because of your sins that Jesus Christ had to die. He had to give his life. If any of us are to be given the gift of eternal life, we must have come to see and to realize this truth. Jesus Christ willingly died for the sins of all of mankind. One more scripture in this regard. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter, in the 6th verse. Romans 6 and verse 6, we read this usually at baptism, giving an apt and qualified description of baptism. But here in Romans 6, verse 6, we know that the old self was crucified with him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. This does not mean that we no longer sin, but that the penalty for sin, the death penalty, has been removed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, but if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Verse 10, the death he died to sin. Not his sins. He never sinned. But rather yours and mine and all of mankind. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. We must come to that realization, that reality, that without Jesus Christ, we would be dead for all eternity. We would die with no hope of eternal life. The Passover service we read from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Let's read it again. Isaiah 53 and verse 5, but he was wounded. This is a prophecy. This was written 700 years before Christ came. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And upon him the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. Physically and mentally, our minds have been healed. We understand the enormity of our sins and that Christ was willing to die in our stead. That's a truth we must come to accept and realize. So we here today have kept the Passover. We're observing the days of unleavened bread. We keep the 7 annual holy days, which picture God's step-by-step plan of salvation. This world refuses and rejects to keep the holy days of God. They're ignorant of God's plan. Instead, they substitute Easter. They substitute Christmas and those festivals which had their origin in the false religions and idol worship of the past. Most believe in an immortal soul. Most believe in a triune God. A God who restricts and prohibits the entrance into the very family of God. And as a result, they are ignorant of the plan of God. And they worship a different Jesus, rejecting the one who gave his life for a ransom for all of mankind. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Paul gives us clear instructions about the Passover and many of the things that he was taught. Paul writing as he did. Here in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 21st verse, we want to read. Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Jesus Christ, who never knew sin, who never sinned, he was made an offering for our sins so that we could be made right and have a right relationship with God, the Father, through Jesus Christ. Yes, Christ died in our place. Willingly for the sins that we have committed as a substitute. But Christ knew no sin. And as a substitute for us before God, Jesus had to be free from sin himself. If Jesus Christ had sinned, or if he had been a sinner, his death could have paid just for his own sins. He could not have paid for the sins of mankind. The Word of God says he was holy. Jesus Christ was harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. From the beginning of Christ's life to the very end, you cannot put one finger on even a single mistake that he made. Without a simple flaw in his life, Jesus Christ refused to sin, and he remained obedient to the laws of God even unto his death. That's what Jesus Christ was willing to do. And that is the example he's setting for us. The verse says he knew no sin. Christ had to walk in a world filled with sin. Just as we do. He was around it. He saw it. He knew about it. But he did not know sin himself. He knew no sin. He never submitted to the wrong thoughts in his mind. He kept them under complete control. never acted or responded to any wrong thoughts. Notice how the verse ends in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, 21st verse. The verse ends that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. This is what He expects of us. Why do we need to be made righteous? Because we're not righteous. We do not think right. And we certainly do not act right. Deep down inside, we are wrong. Even so, there is hope. We are not condemned because of that. We can seek God and we can seek His ways. Therefore, we can, in that manner, glorify God the Father and Jesus Christ. Romans 3, this time, the verse 10. Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 10, where Paul says, as it is written, of course, he's referring back to the Psalms and to Ecclesiastes, different verses in those chapters of Psalms and Ecclesiastes, but he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. And in their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is an apt description of the world in which we live. When we consider the world in which we do live, there is a very clear and apt description of the actions and the attitude that we see every direction we look. In society, and especially in government. Without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there would be nothing standing between you or any of us and eternal death, which we have all earned. Romans 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. Where Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who by their wickedness suppress the truth. 2 Corinthians again, the 5th chapter and the 21st verse, where we were told, or we are told, for our sakes, He made Him to be sin. He made Jesus Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. These days of unleavened bread portray and picture so vividly our becoming the righteousness of God, of putting on God's righteousness, of following the example of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ never sinned. He never transgressed the law of God. He never violated or broke God's law. And that is why He was able and qualified as a substitute to die in the place of those who have sinned. Jesus was treated as if He Himself had sinned or was sinned. Jesus Christ was not guilty. But God the Father looked on His Son, Jesus Christ, as if He had sinned. And he was willing then to accept that sacrifice. But when we look at the key words in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, we read that he was stricken, he was smitten, he was afflicted, he was wounded, he was crushed, disfigured, marred beyond comprehension, marred beyond human likeness. What a terrible price had to be paid for sin. What a terrible price he was willing to go through. There's another passage in the Old Testament that was a specific prediction of the suffering that Jesus Christ would have to go through, and it was long before the crucifixion, long before the event occurred, long before the Romans had perfected the means of execution that was used with Jesus Christ of being nailed to a stake. Scholars have often used these ancient prophecies to point out to the skeptics that the Bible is reliable, that it is true. In Psalm 22, you can almost hear Christ uttering and saying these words as he suffered the scourging and as he hangs on the cross, the suffering that he went through. Christ says, "Here I am, nothing. Just like a worm. Something to step on, to squash. Scorned by men, despised by people." He said, "They sneer and they shake their heads, saying, 'Is this the one who relied on the eternal? If that be, then let the eternal save him. If the eternal loves him so much, let the eternal rescue him.' Trouble is near. There's no one to help. No enemies. My enemies surround me," Christ said as he was on that cross, on that stake. "My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. They come with me, come at me with open mouths. Every joint in my body has been pulled apart. My strength has dried up like a sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the mouth, to the roof of my mouth. Brutal enemies attack me like a pack of dogs. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They took my clothes and gambled for them. The odds against all these prophecies coming true in one person is astronomical. This was prophesied. And the chances of all those things happening and occurring are unbelievable. The fact is, in the Bible, they are recorded. They were written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ died. And it points to the miraculous book that we have, the Holy Bible. Some might ask, how do we know that this psalm speaks about Jesus? Could it just be coincidence that these words in Jesus Christ's death match and coincide? Let's read the first verse of Psalm 22. The verse Jesus quoted as he hung on the cross, as he hung on the stake. Remember, it was mid-afternoon on the day that Jesus died. But it was dark outside. In the middle of the day, but it was dark outside. Jesus Christ had been in the process of dying for hours. He had reached the closing moments of his brutal death. Then we hear his cry from the lowest point of his misery. Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my groaning. Jesus had survived the betrayal of his followers, the desertion of his friends. He had endured a sleepless night, false accusations, and a shameful, disgraceful trial. The loss of blood from the scourging and the beating that had disfigured his face. He had not even complained. At the cross, when the nails were piercing his hands and his feet, we see just a glimpse of his physical needs. Through the natural cry of weakness when he said, I thirst. But when it came to be forsaken by his Father, it was most difficult. For the very first time in his relationship with the Father, that relationship had been severed. The question concerns the Father and his relationship with his Father. He didn't ask why had Peter forsaken him or why had Judas betrayed him, but that his Father had forsaken him. These things hurt. They cut the deepest. This cut him to the quick. My God, Christ said, why have you forsaken me? In asking why, we should think deeply about it. Undoubtedly, he wants us to see the why of his suffering. Why he had to suffer. Why he was willing to suffer. He wants us to understand the purpose of his being rejected. Why did Jesus have to suffer so much? Why did he have to die? We've pretty well answered the questions in what we've covered so far. He wants us to understand. So in the time remaining, let's consider a couple of aspects as to why Jesus Christ had to die. As we recall Jesus sitting with his disciples at that last Passover, before he went out to the garden to pray, and after Jesus left the room, the disciples betrayed him. He thought about what would happen as a result of his death. So he looked around the room and he made this statement, John 13 and verse 31. John 13 and verse 31. Going back to that last Passover. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, how is the Son of Man glorified? Now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. This was paramount in Christ's thoughts. A little later, on the same night, he prayed. And in his prayer, we see him focus as he faces death. Jesus prayed in John 17 and verse 3, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus knew and understood the plan of God, and that His purpose of life and the purpose of His death was to glorify God the Father. He knew that He was preparing a way whereby we could be forgiven and enter in the family of God. He was willing to go through that so that we can have eternal life. Let's go to Isaiah 48, verse 11. Isaiah, this time, the 48th chapter and verse 11. For we read this, for my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how shall my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Yes, glorifying God is what made Him take and be willing to go through the beating and the scourging, the crowning and the nailing. He died for God's glory. He died to God's glory. He died so that we could have a Savior. And He was to be that Savior. The only one, the only way to immortality is through Jesus Christ. And He left us an example of how we are to live. Luke 9 and verse 23. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 23. And He said to all, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is this not an acceptance and then go on our own merry way? No, it's following Jesus Christ, the example of Jesus Christ, being willing to go and do what Christ tells us to do. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Even though He bore our sins and He died in our stead, there is a daily crucifixion that must be made. We must die daily. The flesh must be crucified and put to death. First Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 31st verse. Paul realized this, and Paul made this statement, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ our Lord, I die daily. The New King James Version says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. We're putting to death. We're putting out the old way of life. We're taking on the new, just as these days of unleavened bread picture. Paul is saying that he was exposed to death every day of his life. And that he denied himself and he followed Jesus Christ in his example. Why? Because of the faith in Christ, of what Christ had done and what Christ can do and will do and is doing. Faith in Christ. He bore in His body in the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, verse 5. What does Paul tell us? Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Immortality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. Which he says is idolatry. Those things we have to put to death. Those things that are in the members, in our body. Since the old man was crucified on the cross with Christ, we must treat our human bodies as dead. We must mortify, we must put to death those things pertaining to the old man. The wrong ways, the wrong acts, the wrong thoughts. As we have been keeping these days of unleavened bread, we will continue until next Monday evening. Let's ask, just how crucified are we? Have we seen ourselves through the eyes of faith? Crucified with Christ as He died? Willingly died for our sins? As He died in our stead? Just how crucified are we when it comes to denying ourselves and rejecting and denying sin? Paul wrote in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 5-8, in line with this subject. Paul, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." A most disgraceful way to die at that time. Jesus Christ had a mind of humility. Jesus Christ had the mind of a servant. And Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. Is our mind crucified with Christ? Are we still self-centered, self-seeking, self-serving, all wrapped up in our own personal lives? Just how crucified is our mind? How crucified are we? In order for our actions and attitude to be pleasing in the sight of God, in order to be obedient to His will and the will of the Father, our mind must be like that of Christ. Christ's very incarnation demonstrates to us His affection for the Father and for all of humanity. The life that He lives while He was on this earth illustrates to us the divine love of God. The deep divine love of God that God has for His creation. Let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 2 now. This is our goal. This is why we're keeping the days of unleavened bread. This is why we're striving to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? Verse 3. "For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in glory." For this reason, our affections are to be crucified. And if they are, our desire will be towards the things of God, of helping, of serving others, doing what we can do to assist and to help our fellow man. Of course, putting God first in all that we do. The great commandments, the two great commandments. Love God and love your fellow man. Let's close today by turning to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Bring this to a close. We've had some pretty heavy meat. Some of these scriptures are pretty heavy. But I think it's good to cover them. during these days of unleavened bread. This keeping of the days of unleavened bread picture a vital part in God's plan. Starts the year off for us with the keeping of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And prepares us throughout the year to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to put on Christ, to be crucified with Christ, and move forward with the work God has given us to do. So in 1 Peter 2, beginning, read verses 24 and 25. What a wonderful, loving God and Father we have in Jesus Christ. We've read today what He was willing to do, what He was willing to go through, to suffer, so that we might have eternal life. Not only that, a life that is full and abundant, and the right way to live at this time. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. He made Himself bear, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By taking on the unleavened bread, we're learning to live to righteousness. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree or on the stake, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What comforting words. How wonderful are the ways of God. What a privilege God has set before us. What blessings God has promised. To be able to understand His plan, which is pictured through the keeping of these holy days. So let's enjoy and appreciate the remaining days of these days of unleavened bread. Looking forward to the last holy day next Monday, when we will be together once again and be able to continue learning more about God and God's wonderful plan and what God has in store for us.